Let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank you that once again we can come together to dwell upon thy holy word. Lord, give us the grace to understand thy word that we may apply it in our everyday life. And let thy word, Lord, be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I thank Alan for the burden of reading these two difficult chapters. However, a moral choice. The author of Leviticus is not named. The Lord addressed Moses repeatedly throughout the book. And in Leviticus 1:1, the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, making Moses likely the person to have recorded these words. Again and again, the Lord called unto Moses in chapter 4:1, 6:1, 8:1. There are many verses. And so the material in the book of Leviticus was revealed at Mount Sinai. And it is highly probable that Moses would have recorded the revelations that he received from the Lord. So Leviticus is often referred to as the third book of Moses. In fact, the book follows closely with Exodus. In the healing of the leper, Jesus referred to the laws concerning leprosy in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 2 to 3. And Jesus said, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought into the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper." And Jesus spoke to the leper. He said, "See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for testimony unto them." So you see, Jesus here is affirming Moses as the one who first brought the words of Leviticus to Israel. Leviticus chapter 18 warned that Egyptian and Canaanite perversions were to be avoided. Indeed, Leviticus is God's guidebook for his newly redeemed people, as it is for us today. I know we squirm when we read those words. It shows us how to worship, serve, and obey a holy God. For fellowship with God through worship and obedience show the awesome holiness of God. Indeed, in chapter 19, verse 2, we read, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Christians nowadays are subject to many standards of this world, standards that often put a Christian into a compromising stage. But what standards should a Christian follow? How should he respond to the many rules in this world? If the law of man tolerates, but the laws of God forbid, should a Christian obey the law of man, since it's also written in the Bible that he should obey the government, for it is of God? A Christian faces a great dilemma in regards to this matter. So let us study the Word of God and find out what we can do to encounter this problem. Firstly, Christians should follow the standards of God. Let us heed the warning in Leviticus in our present world and apply the teachings in our present day. A Christian should abhor the standards of this world as followers of God, we should get away from the old life. As it says here in verse 3, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwell, shall ye not do. You shall not do what is in the land of Egypt where you had lived. This verse commands the people of God to avoid the sinful life that the people in the land of Egypt lived out. For in the land of Egypt, in those days, they symbolize idolatry, lust, power, pride, immoralities, and many other things that a modern world can offer. These are things in our past as unbelievers which we are not supposed to do. Now that we come to know the Lord, these things are abominable in the eyes of God. The Lord said, you shall not walk according to their rules. In the New Testament, Paul commanded the Christians in Ephesus, which we have read, that ye put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put on the new man, which after God is created to righteousness and true holiness. Followers of God should get away of the modern life. As we have read here in verse 3, it says, after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I brought you, shall ye not do. You shall not do what is in the land of Canaan where I bring you. If these are the things that should be avoided in the past, they are also the things that should be avoided in the present world that we are into. These are the things which may be controlling the present world, because Canaan is said to be a land flowing with milk and honey, which means that even in a very perfect environment, there can be deception, lies, and others. There are things which may appear good, but in the standard of God, it is not. The Lord Jesus Christ once said in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 16, behold, I shall send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In our present world, there are rules that are legal to government, but not to God. Rules such as gambling, same-sex marriage, which is coming up in the House of Parliament, pornography. They are legal to our government. But Christians should abhor these things because it is forbidden in the teachings and principles of Jesus Christ. Christians should obey the sentence of the Word of God. For followers should keep His judgment. It says, you shall do my judgment. You shall perform my judgments. Christians are commanded by the Lord to perform the judgments of God. These are synonymous with the words of ruling, decision, finding, verdict, sentences, opinions. This clearly indicates that things we should perform as Christians in our rules of life and decision making. In a simple word, we should think like God in terms of judgment between good and evil. For we read in 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of God that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If Christians have the mind of God, then it is clear they can perform the judgment of God in terms of deciding between good and evil. And thirdly, it tells us, followers of God should keep His statute. And read him in Leviticus, keep my ordinances to walk therein. Keep my ordinances to walk therein. Christians are commanded by the Lord to keep His appointed custom, His manner, His ordinance, His statute. There are manners or ordinances that Christians should follow. You see, in the land of Egypt, the people committed grave things that are not lawful in the eyes of God, such as incest, adulteries, sex with animals, human sacrifices. As followers of God, there are manners and ordinances of this world that we should not do, because God had made a distinction between his followers and his enemies. He made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. So as followers of God, we have an obligation to keep his statutes. How do we know his statutes? We should read his living word. Listen to the Holy Spirit, that we may know how to judge in whatever circumstances we are in. In our text, we read, "I am the Lord," three times. "I am the Lord," three times. God is trying to stress something. Probably the reason for this is to remind his followers his holiness, that he will not tolerate his people to do things that are contrary to his character, to his holiness. In succeeding verses that we have read, God enumerates sins that are not lawful in his sight, things that are abominable to him, things that we as children should not desire or tolerate, because the consequences are so great for the man who does these things. So if we are confronted by a dilemma in regards to good and evil, we should remember there is no final law but the law of God, and there is no final judgment but the judgment of God. In verses 6 to 23, we have read, We have such evil practices in Egypt. Beginning with these words, "None of you." Satan and his hosts has worked hard to draw men and women into sexual sin and perversions. It is a direct attack on the institution of God before the fall. God created mankind in his own image. After he had created Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him an help and meet for him. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave into his wife and shall be one flesh." This is the foundation of marriage. But today there are those who are trying to redefine marriage by marrying men to men and women to women. Others see no harm in having extramarital relationships. They justify their actions by saying this helps marriage. Marriage, as God has ordained, is the foundation of a family. And families are a foundation of society. When marriages are destroyed, families are hurt severely, and society eventually is affected in an adverse manner. For these are all Satan's plan to divide and conquer. God warns of evil practices. God spoke very clearly through Moses as he warned the Israelites concerning sexual sins. I shall not read these sexual sins once again. It's so terrible. There's a Ghanaian word for it which says tafracha. So evil, don't mention it. Tafracha. Now the above list we have read is not inclusive, for it has laid the foundation for understanding what constituted sexual sins. We notice in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 20 to 23. Let me read to you. "Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife because he covered his skirt." Cursed and cursed again, God mentions there. For the impact of these curses often let us bear the full consequences of actions. The consequences diminish the quality of life. Paul's letter to the Romans gives extensive explanations about how the Christian, the believer, receives fulfillment of God's promises. The commands given in the Mosaic covenant put God's law into clear statements that give a clear view of one's righteousness. As we read in Romans 1:24-25, let's read Romans 1:24-25. Romans 1:24-25. Let's read it. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Even today, people continue to exchange the truth for a lie. They say the scriptures have been misinterpreted and that Christians are mean-spirited and intolerant. There are even some that mention that sexual inactivity is a sin, that is a natural process. But in Corinthians, it tells us, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has raised up the Lord, and he will raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? So Paul gives us hope. He gives us hope concerning resisting sins like sexual sins that have been mentioned. He gives us principles that we can resist these terrible sins. We have read it in Romans 6:1-23. Let us consider these words, these readings. How do we resist? First of all, in verse 6, let me look at Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1-23. The fact of the matter is in verse 6. Let's read verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. God has made it possible for us not to be slaves to sin. For he sent Jesus Christ to us to show us the way. He gave his life that we might have victory over sin. Next, we are dead unto sin. Dead unto sin. In verse 11, this is the principle. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, we are dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. We have to decide we are going to die to sin and begin ourselves dead to it from the moment, no matter what temptation comes along. For only in faith can we overcome through Jesus Christ our Lord. Next, in verse 13, we have obedience. Obedience, let's read verse 13 of chapter 6. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Stop offering the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Get rid of pornography. Get rid of all these terrible images that comes in our everyday life. Stop looking at people's bodies. Look at their faces and see them as people whom God loves. For this is a promise that God has given us. Let's read verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If you follow the word of God, sin shall not be your master. This is a promise from God's word that which is there for us to claim. And then there is a warning. There is a terrible warning that comes our way in verse 16. Let's read verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, the servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. Your choices determine whom you are going to serve. Sin no more, for the Lord will give you the grace and strength to claim victory. God is not going to twist your arm. You have to take responsibility for your life and the lives you are affecting. So this is our choice. This is our choice. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. Let's read 15 to 23. For this is a key to it all. This is the believer's death to sin in practice. Let's read verse 15 to 23 together. What then shall we sin? Because we are under the law, but under grace. God forbid. Knowing that, and to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, indeed. Every day we are confronted with choices that somehow affect our lives. And we have the right to choose, to observe. For example, the speed limit. We can either choose to go according to the prescribed speed limit or go over the limit and risk accident or injury. We can choose to listen or not to listen to the advice given to us. Often when given the advice of others, we have to determine the course of action we want to take. For one's attitude in life is not expressed in words, it is expressed in the choices we make. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die. And the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility. So Paul calls us to choose. As Christians, it is our choice to reflect our obedience to God. It is essential if we are to serve Him. Paul says, "What then shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace." He answers this rhetorical question with a resolute, "God forbid." You see, he tells us of an analogy. "I speak after the man, men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. You have yielded your servants, members' servants, to uncleanness." It is an illustration of slavery and masters. It's easy to, perhaps not so easy for to us to understand because we have no slavery. But during the time of Paul, there was slavery and masters. So we have to look at Scripture through the eyes of the first century Roman Christians. See, when a slave was passed into ownership from one master to another, the old master's authority came to end. So Paul says, "You were once slave to sin. Sin was your old master, and you were forced to do all the evil desires in your heart. But you had no power to say no. But if we choose our old master instead of our new, if the pull of the world is more greater than the pull of God in our hearts, if we choose to keep those bad habits and not submit to the control of the Holy Spirit, it gives us the answer. For bondage to sin only leads deeper into slavery. It becomes harder and harder to do what is right." You see, the prodigal son, remember the prodigal son, is an example of this. When he was at home, he decided he wanted freedom. So he left home to find himself and enjoy himself. But his rebellion only led to deeper into slavery. He became a slave of wrong desires, and then he became a slave to wrong deeds. Finally, he became a literal slave when he took care of pigs. When he thought was freedom turned out to be the worst kind of slavery. It's only when he returned home and yielded to his father that he found it true freedom. You see, a Christian can be like the prodigal. When we want to serve ourselves more than we want to serve God, we are setting up ourselves for slavery. Whether it's drug addiction, alcohol addiction, gambling, watching images that are unpleasing, become blinded to a simple fact. As Jesus has told us, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus was in fact telling us what Paul is calling us to choose, whom to obey: serving God. Paul wrote to young pastor Timothy. He told him how some Christians were choosing to become self-serving rather than being obedient to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you. Let's read 2 Timothy 3, 1. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying the power of God, which turns them away. Yes. You see, what better way than for me to tell you of the teachings from the Word of God? For Paul goes on to tell Timothy that the faith of these Christians is counterfeit because they are making daily choices that reflect the old master of self rather than the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. The choices we make, whom shall we serve, determine our eternal destiny, our reward. We either choose to serve God or we lose. If we choose to live and serve ourselves, we choose independently of God in our choice. And that is sin. And Paul says, we do have a choice to choose for ourselves. If we choose sin, that leads to death. Think of our lives today. What has God liberated us that we are powerless to change in our best efforts? Is it because of anger, because of rage, because of substance, drugs, bad language, alcohol? Do you find yourselves in a lifestyle that repeatedly destroys you? A path of self-destruction. That lifestyle and those patterns should be completely broken because we have come to Christ. Because we have been free from sins by His power. When slaves are transferred to a new owner, there is a new set of rules. So Paul goes on to say in verse 22, being free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So the true disciple of Jesus has a daily choice. We can choose to serve the old masters of our lives, sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can serve Jesus as our Master and live a life of holiness and Christ-like. As Christians, it's essential that our choices reflect our obedience to God. If we obey ourselves, we serve ourselves. We do not serve God. Our doing nothing for God is something God holds us accountable for. Because we obey, we end reflecting Him in our character. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. We must be slaves of righteousness in serving God. We are the servant of God both in duty and in service. We must choose to serve God every day. Sometimes some people choose God like a buffet, to choose what they want. Do I come to Sunday worship? Do I come to Bible study and prayer meeting? Do I come to discipleship? Paul tells us we have a choice to serve God by learning righteousness. Heal your members, servants to righteousness and to holiness. To a disciple of Jesus takes effort. But some of us may take effort into our jobs, into our hobbies, into our entertainment. The choice of members in church family is a pattern that is reflected in the passage of Timothy to be Christ-like. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now we are made free from sin and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, the old way of life without Christ is death. A new life is freedom in Christ. A new freedom in Christ results in a life free from the power of sin. Our lives reflect doing things that please God and lead to holiness. We sang the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now we see. We choose to reflect God's choice in our lives. When we make a choice as disciples of Christ, we will always reflect the love of Christ. Our lives are like a portrait that others can see the reflection of Christ in our lives. You know, there's no literal portrait of Jesus ever exists. But the likeness of Son makes us free that can be seen in the lives of His true followers. A Christ-likeness in a Christ-centered life to whom we obey. Then we end reflecting Him in our lives. You see, the wages of sin is death. You can choose sin which leads to death, for the wages of sin is death. And verse 16, you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As followers of Christ, as Christians, it is essential that our choices reflect our obedience to God. God challenges you with a choice this day. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will it continue to be sin, your old master? No. Choose Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.